Officially, this is the sermon that gets us to the halfway point of all 150 sermons. So we are officially at the halfway point, and now let's open God's word to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. We've covered a lot of territory in this series in the Psalms, and even particularly here in this past several weeks at Heritage. We've covered a lot of territory that have to do with personal things. The reminders in the Psalms that we're to set our hearts on God. We've heard how we are to find His mercy in the midst of life, how we are to hear the invitation to trust Him. And last Sunday, we heard even the message about God's judgment and why we need to run to Christ. And these are marvelous things. But in a sense, a bit of a shift happens with our psalm this morning. Because in Psalm 82, we discover that God is not only interested in the affairs of the human heart, He's also very interested in the affairs of our world, in particular, those who are in positions of authority, for those whom He has given that position of authority, that they would rule justly, and they would rule with integrity and with wisdom and all of that stuff. And we know, and we're going to hear it this morning, if we're going to be led well as a nation, as a people, and to the peoples of the world, God has put people in those positions, and He will hold them to account. And that's what we're going to hear this morning in Psalm 82. As we come to God's word, join me once again in prayer. Let's ask the Spirit to be present as we do this great work. Father in heaven, quiet all things. Help us to listen well to the word which is from you. And where that word needs to do a great work, we trust through the Spirit that it will happen. And our hearts will be shaped to be more in line with you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 82 is our passage this morning, a psalm of Asaph. And as you're listening to the passage this morning, I want you to imagine a courtroom setting. I want you to imagine a courtroom setting and listen to how the events unfold in this courtroom of God. Here is Psalm 82 for us. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God. Judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." This is God's word. You may be seated once again as we spend some time this morning in Psalm 82. I'm not sure how universal this is, although my guess is it's fairly common, but when a parent uses your first name and your middle name and your last name, you know it's just too late. Not that I ever experienced that, but you know, sometimes even a spouse will do this, or maybe a good friend. They might even do the whole invocation of the middle name, and man, if that's happening, you know it's not good for you. Psychologists have concluded that hearing your full name somehow creates a shift in your brain. I read that on Google this week, so it must be true. It creates a shift in your brain, a way of alerting you that, oh man, things just got serious. One psychologist, again, this is a Google psychologist, but anyways, all right, according to some, there's actually a ladder of escalation. First name, well, that's kind of like a mild warning. First and middle name, well, it's probably time to stop doing what you're doing because you might be causing a bit of a crisis, but first, middle, last, you're done. I say this, not because it's, oh, I mean, it's kind of funny to hear, but Psalm 82, as I was reflecting on it this week, Psalm 82 is God using the first, middle, and last name of every leader of every nation upon every sphere of civil authority. The leaders that he appointed, because they're not leading well or in the way he expected. So let's look at our passage this morning. Verse 1 sets the scene. Remember, I asked you to imagine a court scene. Verse 1, God presides in the great assembly. God has called session of court into order. And he is presiding over his courtroom. In this room, there's the gallery. And sitting in the gallery are all those who have been taken advantage of, those who have been mistreated. And we'll look at this more in a moment, but the weak and the fatherless, the poor and the oppressed. And I don't think it's hard for us to imagine even how applicable this is still today, right? The world is filled with those who cry out for justice. They want to see. Remember their courtroom scene? They're sitting in the gallery, and they want to see what God is going to do, how God is going to respond to those who have caused them to suffer. And then there's those who are on trial. So now we're moving out of the gallery, and we're sitting there with those tables, and there's individuals sitting behind these tables. And these are the leaders. The rest of the verse goes on to say, he, that is God, gives judgment among the gods. The NIV has these quotation marks. It's actually the Hebrew word, small e, Elohim. You could read the verse, in fact, the first word, God, is also the word Elohim. You could see capital E, Elohim, presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the small e, Elohim. That probably sounds a bit strange, but actually in the Old Testament, there are times in which God, who, again, he appoints those in authority, when those whom God puts in those positions, he refers to them as the small e Elohim, or as the NIV in quotation, these are the gods. They're not literally gods, of course, but there are those that God has put into positions of authority. And that's what makes good governance, is that they would align themselves to the capital E Elohim. If they would be guided as civil authorities and leaders upon every stage of that reality, if they would be the right kind of Elohim, small e. Because in a sense, the psalmist, as Asaph writes the psalm, and he's saying, in a sense, if they were to act for God, if they would maintain order, if they would administer justice and equality and all that stuff, then they would be filling their role. But there's a problem. The Elohim, the small e Elohim, the small e Elohim are mishandling their authority. And in the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun here. They're mishandling what they're supposed to be. If they had been truly representing the big E Elohim, then all would be fine. They would be governing justly. They would be governing with wisdom. They would be governing in mercy. We, the Belcher Confession is one of our confessional sources in Article 36, which is the last of them in the Belcher Confession. It talks about civil authority, and it says there that God establishes them to restrain lawlessness. God establishes them to support good order, and Psalm 82 is saying that's not happening. It's a stark reminder to where I started this morning, which is the Psalms are deeply personal. They're concerned about things of the human heart, but God is also interested not only in those who rule over Israel, but also those who rule over the nations. He is deeply concerned for those things. So after introducing us to the divine courtroom, we find that God speaks himself now in Psalm 82. Look at verse 2. How long? This is God, the judge, saying, how long? How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? The word used here for wicked, is a word which means the lawless, right? Those who are lawbreakers. The gods are those in authority. They're not leading well, because they're showing partiality to the wicked. They're showing partiality to the very people whom God has said, you are to protect the vulnerable against, the small, the weak, the fatherless, the poor, the vulnerable. And there's a great irony in all of this, of course. And it's easy for us still today, I mean, in the midst of a weekend in which we're celebrating something very significant as a nation, all of us have an undercurrent of cynicism when it comes to government and leadership. And because the irony is that we feel it, we know it, those who are supposed to protect the people from lawbreakers sometimes become themselves the lawbreakers. And that's creating a problem. Creates a lot of problems. Still does today. And so in verses 3 to 4, God reviews the job description. Here's the job description of those who are delinquent, small e, Elohim. This is what they're supposed to be doing. God says, in general, for the blessing of a nation and the good of a people, he says, here's what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, lead, govern, protect, all this stuff, but also defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The wicked are the lawbreakers. The wicked are those who are devouring. I mean, notice the emphasis here is on the vulnerable, on those who have no voice or have a voice stolen from them. I mean, this is a justice question. In a world where sin exists, again, this is where the cynicism also kicks in, I know, but in a world where sin exists, there are people who are always going to be vulnerable, and unfortunately, there's always people who are going to take advantage of the vulnerable. And what God wants, and here's his message to the church, and for centuries, God's people have sung Psalm 82. And don't tell me the church isn't political. We are, hopefully in a grace-filled, God-shaped way, but the church sings Psalm 82 to the leaders of every level, and we tell them, God expects things from you. He expects you to provide a place where justice can be found. He expects you to create a community, an environment in which the vulnerable are not devoured. He expects that. And he's saying to the leaders, essentially, here in verses 3 and 4, he said, man, I appointed you for this. I appointed you for everything else, too, but this is specifically the deviancy of the moment. He says, I appointed you for the welfare of the people, for the weak, for the vulnerable, for the small. You were supposed to be doing this. And if you look at the end of verse 4, it says, you were to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And here again, it's worth just... They were supposed to deliver the innocent from the prey, the snatch them out of the mouth of those who are devouring them. That's what this is. Again, the irony here. These lawless people were becoming like lions, and they were devouring the needy and the afflicted. And God's uncompromising expectation, his decree for those he has appointed to positions of authority, is that they are to reach out and grab the vulnerable out of the mouth of the lion. And he's going to hold them to account. Now imagine our courtroom imagery again a little bit. You have the people in the gallery saying, These God-appointed leaders have caused them harm. Then you have the leaders. And God says this about the leaders. They don't get it. They have this sort of blank look on their face and their eyes, and they're looking at each other because they just don't get it. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. That's the imagery. And again, God himself doesn't even... chastise us for being a bit cynical at times, because there's a cluelessness that happens. And so God moves from talking to them to talking to the gallery about them. And he says, you just need to know they're clueless. Yeah, there's a disconnect in how God has appointed them to be leaders, and they're not acting as they should be. And that cluelessness, right, the imagery God uses is they're walking in darkness. They're missing it. They no longer understand the difference. Oh man, this is so painful and such a personal reality in our world today. They don't understand the difference between what is just and what is unjust. And so everything, the foundations of the earth, says Asaph, they're just crumbling. Now, this is a bit of a commentary on nations that are not doing well. If you want to find out some of the causes, it could just well be the simple principle here of Psalm 82. Everything's getting unraveled, says the psalmist. And the only place that we can turn to is to the one who is the standard of justice. And so now we're in the court scene still. Now let's look at verses 6 and 7. And these are like the final word from God on the matter. Listen again on the matter. He's talking to they're sitting not in the gallery, right? The judge. He says, "You are gods." Remember the small e Elohim. "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High." So I put you there, but I want you to remember, you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. And if they would hear it, is God essentially saying, as he does through the church, as we have this prophetic voice essentially that says, if you would listen, if you would humble yourselves, if you would declare this, if you would recognize, if you would see, not only that God has put you in there, but you are ultimately still human, then maybe the foundations would get restored again. Maybe things would turn better. And Psalm 82 challenges us to really consider this deeply. Listen again, right? You are gods, small e, and you will die. I put you there, but you're still created beings. And you need to realize you're not above the law, but you're going to be held accountable to it. And these are sobering words. I recognize that. But I want to get back to the fact that this is not a political policy position of the church. This is simply the church singing Psalm 82 for centuries, just as they've always sung Psalm 82. And they're singing a song to the leaders saying, and it does at every level, a song to the nation saying, God will hold you to account. And then Psalm 82 concludes with these words. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance, all of it. Now, there's comfort in this because it's a reminder that the sovereignty of God is over all of this. All of the confusion and the chaos, even the criminal nature of some realities when it comes to authority in our world. God is, they're his inheritance. He covers it. But there's a voice in that says, be warned. Be careful. Think deeply. And I want to just conclude with that thought by 3 points of application this morning. Because what do you do with Psalm 82? Because some of us, most of us, are not in positions of civil authority. But we're all citizens. And I would say the first point is this. We should all have a universal call to pursue mercy. Let's be very clear. What God holds leaders to account, he holds us to account. And so Micah 6, verse 8 is for everybody. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly with your God. God expects us. He expects us to do this, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And I'll just say, there's no way to figure it out fully, but there's no end to what we can do in answer to that. I received in the mail just recently about Kalamazoo Gospel Ministries, and they're looking for volunteers. And I think that's Micah 6. And I know that places like Alternatives of Kalamazoo are always looking for ways to minister to the vulnerable, not least of which are the unborn, to minister to the vulnerable, because this is what God expects of us, to show mercy. And Psalm 82, again, I'm not an elected official. I don't think actually anybody here is this morning. But Psalm 82 speaks to the call, the very clear call to be personally engaged in the needs of the vulnerable. That's my first point of application. Here's my second one. It really does lay a challenge to those in positions of authority. Whether they're a judge or a police officer, whether they're a local government all the way to Washington, it's clear from Psalm 82 that God calls them to a high level of accountability. He expects them to lift up the broken. He expects them to defend the defenseless. And I mentioned already the unborn, but I'll say it again, such as the unborn, but also those who are mentally and physically challenged, the elderly, all of them together. He expects them to protect what God has said is designed for our good. And so let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the police officers. Let's pray for the county judge. Let's pray for those who are serving in positions. They deserve our prayers, not our cynicism. In ways it's difficult to comprehend, they are there because God has put them there. And they deserve and need our prayers. That's God's design too. So that they can hopefully pursue what aligns with God's will. Pursue those things that align with what God has said is for the good. Now, I know, living as we do in a fallen world, local authorities, civic authorities, national, they're all going to fall short. That's not going to go away, but let's pray. Let's pray for them that they'll take hold of wisdom, that they'll discern good that is common and should be familiar. Here's my final one. Our hope is not in those who are in authority. I know that in the last few years, and particularly even the last few weeks, we throw out a lot of terms to try to castigate and negatively disparage those who are on left and right and all that kind of stuff. And I get all of that, but this is, yes, they're appointed by God, and that can be hard, but let's not only pray for them, let's honor them, and yes, according to Romans 13, let's submit to them. But ultimately, in the understanding that my true hope is not who my local police officer is, or who's a councilman or councilwoman in our city, or in our state, or in this nation, or any of the nations of the world. I was thinking of this, and I think of this Psalm 20, verse 7 verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, we need chariots and horses. That's not the issue, but some trust in them, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Christ is and will always be the only one who can give us true peace, can truly meet the need of every human heart. And as such, our ultimate allegiance belongs to Him. And that's why the profession, Jesus is Lord, is still as political today as it was all the way back in the first century. Jesus is Lord, profoundly political, and say it by faith. Because what we're saying in that moment is that it's His claim on us that is without equal. And it's also why we can and show mercy, getting back to the first point, to the least of these, and why we can honor and pray for those who are in authority. Psalm 82, get back to my opening point. Psalm 82 is God saying the first, middle, and last name of every leader, every one of them, when they're not leading well. And the promise of the gospel is that when Jesus calls our first, middle, and last name, things are going very well. Because He is the hope of every heart that seeks Him. And He expects us to follow His lead and to take up the cross and recognize His lordship, not only in my life or in my song or in the church, but also in the world. because he alone is king. And when God calls us by name, it tells us it's not too late for us to follow his lead. But let's follow it. Because God has led us in the past. So our prayer is that he'll rule our hearts and the hearts of every nation again today, for the good of every image bearer, and for the strength that we need in this land and every land to live for the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in the midst of words from the psalmist this morning, which do a heart check for us, but also a gut check for how we view the leaders around us, Lord, give us wisdom daily to trust in where your hand is at work. Father, we pray that as you have been, so you will be, that you in your almighty hand will continue to lead us as a people, as a nation, as a city, as a state, and all the nations of the world, because they are your inheritance. So help us to rejoice again in what is true and what will be true on the day of Christ's return. In his name we pray. Amen.